Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for this morning where we can come before you and listen to your word. Father, as we read your word, as we pray, may you remind us, God, of your love, God, of your mercy and your grace. And may we respond in worship of this precious gift. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll read from verses 1 to 5. Second Corinthians 9, 1 to 5. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same will be ready as a bountiful gift, not affected by covetousness. Amen. Okay. Chapter 9 continues on from chapter 8, where Paul is addressing generosity. And specifically, he gives details about, chapter 8 deals more with, there's a little bit of detail in there, but it deals more with like concepts and theological underpinnings of why he's talking about it. But now we kind of see why Paul addresses generosity to the Corinthians. So what had happened is the Corinthians had promised this big gift, or had come together and said, we're going to give monetary donation, we're going to give this financial support to the Christians in Macedonia because they are suffering right now. And they promised this a while ago, and what had happened is that they had forgotten about their pledge, their desire to donate. For whatever reason it may be, for maybe because they've gone through hardships or difficult circumstances themselves, or, you know, they just plain forgot, or the desire just kind of waned. And so now Paul is writing to them, reminding them again of their commitment, of what they had promised to do. And so he says, for it is superfluous, it is not even necessary for me to write about this ministry to the saints. So just a few things I'll pick out here before I kind of get into, more of the main gospel message, because I was convicted this past week or over the past weeks that anytime we preach, we should always preach some form of the gospel, or else there's really no point for us to be here. But first is in verse 1 where he says, ministry to the saints. It is an incredible opportunity that we have to give to our fellow brothers and sisters, and it's part of our responsibility as Christians. It is a ministry that we have, a privilege that we have to be able to work or to allow God to work through us in this way, to be generous, to give to people, to bless those out of our own blessing. And Paul will actually talk more about this later in chapter 9, where everything you've been given, it's a blessing from God in order to bless other people. It's not just for you, but it is for you to bless other people. And you have this continuing cycle, this pay it forward concept. So it is a ministry that we have to be able to be generous, to love others through this, in this way. Now the second thing that came out for me was in verse 4, where Paul is saying, you know, I'm sending people to you to be prepared so that if any of the Macedonians, the people who you promised this gift to, come to you and find you unprepared, not only will you feel this shame, but us also, us that represent you to the Macedonians, us that are missionaries and have boasted about you and have told so many people about how generous you are and how loving you are and how you have been preparing this gift, and all of a sudden they come to you and, you know, they find nothing. That's not the one thing that really speaks to me, or that really comes out at me here, is at the very end of verse 4, Paul says, put to shame by this confidence. One thing that isn't very prevalent in Western culture, or it is actually very prevalent, but we don't talk about, because, I'll explain why. We don't talk a lot about shame. We feel a lot of shame. Well, because we're Asian as well, we understand this element of shame more so, but in Western culture, they don't deal a lot about shame. It's just about right or wrong. I mean, even if you look at how the gospel's presented in how we've been taught, God deals with our guilt. He pays the penalty of our guilt. He pays the price. But it doesn't deal with this idea of shame where we are sin, not that we have done sin. Does that make sense to you guys? Like, in our salvation, the reason why we need salvation is because we have done wrong. But we also need salvation because we are wrong. We are sinful. And what Western Christianity doesn't really deal with is this element of shame, of this element of the fact that we are wrong. It deals more with this idea that we have done wrong. And, you know, we feel this a lot of the times. I feel it so much because I know that God has paid for my sins, but why do I still feel like, oh my gosh, I got to hide, I got to, you know, put up this wall of, you know, perfect behavior, or I got to, I don't know, just run away from this embarrassment, right? Like, if I preach a really bad sermon, or, you know, I don't give a good message, I feel bad. But I could do mental exercises in my head, and I'm like, well, you know what? At the end of the day, it's not about you, you know, to help me feel better. You know, you did the best you could. You know, it's not the words that you speak, but the working of God in people's hearts and this and that. I'm like, yes, that's true. You know, but at the same time, I still feel like I messed up, right? And it's this idea of shame. I've been reading a book lately about ministering to shame-based cultures, and it's been very enlightening, because shame is all around us. I mean, shame is very prevalent in our life, but the way we have structured how the way we think about Christianity these days, or about our faith, is more about dealing with the idea of sin as opposed to shame. I don't have a very good solution for you. I'm just saying this is something that came up for me. But think about it in your life. See how often you deal, like, work out in your life your kind of the sin element or your guilt versus your shame, and see how that plays out in your life. And it's a very interesting dynamic. If that doesn't make sense to you guys, it's okay. For some, you know, just think about it. The last thing that I wanted to point out was in verse 5, at the very end, Paul writes, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. So Paul is saying, you know, make yourselves ready. I have sent people to prepare you so that this thing that you have done, that you will do it out of generosity. You will make this a gift as opposed to an obligation that you have to do. I looked at the word covetousness in the Greek. I completely forgot what the Greek was. But it doesn't mean necessarily covetousness. There's a lot of meanings for it. And a lot of times when we think of the word covet, it leads to greed. I want more. I want something that others have. And for me, this isn't really, when I read it, it doesn't really make sense, because it was a gift that, or this gift that they were being implored to give, this monetary gift, it was something that they already had. They didn't need to, the Corinthians already had this money. They didn't need to, like, we want more from other people. And so when I looked up the definition, one of the definitions of the Greek, or one of the translations of the Greek here, is actually avarice. This word really speaks to me because it's one of the things I struggle with. And it really speaks to the nuance of this idea of covet. Avarice doesn't, the way avarice plays out could actually, plays out in real life, could seem like people are greedy, could seem like people want more. But the idea of avarice is that you don't want to give up what you have. Or you have this fear that I don't have enough. So that leads you to wanting more, because if I have more, then I can give more. This idea of avarice, I want to hang on to whatever I have because there's limited amount of resource. The way avarice works out in my life is I have a limited amount of time. I have a limited amount of energy. I have a limited amount of words that I can spend on people in a day. And so I have to preserve this, or else if I use it too much on other people, I won't have enough for myself. You guys kind of get the idea. It's not that I need more time. I don't have enough time, so I have to hold. But it plays out where, in this situation, you can see how avarice really speaks to, or how Paul is really speaking to their fear. Paul is saying, you guys don't have to worry about not having enough. Don't let that be your motivating factor of why you're not giving this gift. But let it be generous. Let it be out of generosity. And when he says, but I have sent the brethren. This is in verse 3. And then this is really core of it. When he goes, I have sent the brethren. We don't really know what his representatives have told them. But he sent people to encourage them to, you know, come on, follow through with this gift. Follow through with this commitment that you have made to the Christians in Macedonia. And I wonder, what was it that these people had said to the Corinthians? How to urge them, how to remind them and encourage them? This is the commitment that you have made. Because I'm pretty sure that the people that went, whoever he sent, it could be, Titus. It could have been Timothy. It could have been a number of people. In chapter 8, he actually mentions Titus. So let's just say it was Titus and other people. I'm willing to bet Titus didn't come with, you know, a figurative Bible and bash them over the head and like, stick to your commitments. This is what you have done. This is the commitment that you have made. This is what you have committed to. And so you should stick to it. Be a man of your word. I think what the message that they gave when they went actually comes through in chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. See, in this is the gospel message. I think what the message that Paul's representatives gave to the Corinthians was that, guys, I want to remind you of what Christ has done for us. I want to remind you of the gospel. I want you to remind you of this zeal that you had in the beginning wasn't of yourself. It's because you were so transformed by the love of Christ. It's because you were so convinced and you were so touched by the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ emptied himself of all his rights and his privileges. That Jesus, while he was rich, he became poor. He took on poverty for our sake so that we could become rich. So that we could have life. So that we could let go of this need to hold on and hoard everything that we have and fear that we won't have enough. So that, you know, whatever money that we have, we can share with others. We can bless others. Because God has given us life. God will watch over us. And I feel like this is the message that they gave. Which is really interesting because basically Titus was preaching the gospel to the Corinthians again. Preaching the gospel to Christians, which gives us real insight into how we as Christians should live. A lot of times we think, oh, gospel, yeah, I mean, that's for people who don't believe. But the gospel is also for us who believe as well. That's why Paul writes all these letters that contain the gospel to Christians. Christians are in need of the gospel just as much as non-Christians. Christians are just as sinful as non-Christians, and therefore we are also in need of the gospel. We have been given grace to be saved, but yet every day God gives us his grace so that we remain saved. I should put that in better words, because theologically I don't think that's exactly correct. We are given grace to continue in this path. Basically, we need his grace every single day, whether we have been saved or not. And as I was reading this passage, verses 1 to 5, I feel like God always just reminding me, like, Andrew, I want to remind you of the gospel. I want you to think back to when you were saved. I want you to think back to the beginning. And you know, you have all these different circumstances around you now. You know, we might go through all these different life situations that cause us to doubt our faith, where our faith begins to waver, our relationship isn't as strong. And in those times, he's always reminding me, just go back to those moments where I showed up in your life. Go back to those moments where you really had that encounter with me, and reflect on those moments. Reflect on what you were feeling. Reflect on what you were thinking. To remind yourself of what I can do. To remind yourself of the gospel. And so for us today, I just want to leave us with this. Is you know, as we worship, as we pray, think back to when you were saved, when you encountered Jesus. It doesn't have to be the very first time, even though I did say think back to when you're saved. Or think back to this moment where you had this powerful encounter with Jesus. Like for me, I became Christian when I was 10. I remember it very well. I was in the hallway of my home in Vancouver, and I just said, Lord, if you're real, I believe in you. Yeah, I don't want to go to hell, but you know, I feel like there's something more in this life. And it was just, I mean, I was a kid, right? So it wasn't like, oh, I saw God. You know, it wasn't anything like powerful like Paul experienced. But you can go back to those moments. I a lot of times go back to after I spent 7 years away from church and God brought me back. I go back to those times and I remind myself, or God reminds me, of how he worked powerfully in my life and spoke to me. And just at those times, I didn't feel any condemnation. I didn't feel shame for what I had done. Like it's not that I forgot about all the stuff that I did, but I knew that I was free from that. And a lot of times now when I doubt my faith, a lot of times when I doubt, where a lot of these circumstances in my life come over me to tell me that, are you sure you're Christian? I bring myself back to those times and remind myself, God loved me then. And his love for me never changes. And so God loves me now. And just rest in those moments and I meditate on those moments. And slowly but surely, Holy Spirit comes and ministers to my heart. And so let's just spend a few moments just going back to those times. So God, I just pray, come and minister to our hearts, Lord. Remind us of that encounter, Lord, with you. Open up our hearts, God. Father, I pray you speak to my brothers and sisters, Lord, and show them your love, God. Remind them of how Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor, took on poverty so that we may become rich, so that we may have life. Father, like the song says, above all else, give me yourself. Lord, may that be our heart's desire, that above all else, we just seek after you, Jesus. That we only want to know you, Jesus. We only want to know, and that we don't get sidetracked by things, God, and not just only, you know, things of our this life, but even in our faith, God, to seek after you, Jesus, and not all the peripheral things, God, but to seek after you, Lord. To know the gospel and let the gospel infiltrate our lives, to know the cross and how the cross transforms us. May that be our heart's cry, Jesus. And so that to that end, Holy Spirit, just come in our lives and constantly just hammer the message of the gospel into our hearts, God. Transform us, Lord. We thank you. Turn to your prayer focus. Let's pray for those in our community that have cancer and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and other surgeries. Pray for those in our community, our friends and family of our community that are sick, but also have yet to receive the word of Christ. Let's pray for the word of the gospel to touch their hearts. Pray for Holy Spirit to open their eyes, for the mercy of God to fall upon them, that as they hear the gospel, they will hear the message of healing and be healed as well. Let's lift up those in our community that are suffering from other non-cancer related sicknesses. Let's pray for healing. Let's not just only pray for healing, but let's command healing to go away. Let's pray in faith and pray with conviction and command whatever the enemy is doing to stop in the name of Jesus. Pray for those in our community looking for jobs. Let's pray for open doors to come to them. Let's also pray for wisdom and discernment as they evaluate all these different opportunities. pray for Hong Kong. Yeah, so many things to pray for the city. Let's pray for our government, that they rule well. They rule with wisdom, that they take the power given to them by God, the authority given to them by God, and rule righteously. Now, let's really step in and pray for the government and pray for blessing over them. Let's pray for the wealth gap in the city. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray for all the churches, that we are united in our prayers, that we are not fighting with one another, but that we are just praying according to God's purposes. Let's also pray for the ministries that we support at SSP, SSI, Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice, Hong Kong Korean Church. Let's pray for the students. So many of them are getting are involved with the protests and demonstrations. Let's pray for their safety. Let's pray for all our domestic helpers and domestic helpers in the city. And let's also pray for all the families in distress. Pray for the staff, for all the pastors and ministry leaders and all our staff. Just pray that we work well together, and that the tasks that God has given us to do, that we do them to the best of our ability, and that we do our best to honor God in all that we do. Please pray for our hospitality ministry, the welcoming and barista teams. Let's pray that as newcomers, guests, members come into SP, that our hospitality teams really extend the grace of God to whoever's coming through our doors. Lift up our worship team, our sound team, and our AV team. Let's pray that as all our servants serve in this way, that God is glorified through all of this. Thank you. Let's pray for our house churches tonight. First Street, Fontana, House to House, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lido, OPR, and Soho. Let's pray for a good time of meeting. Let's pray for time where people can come and share about their lives, but also time where God is glorified and that people are being transformed in their lives. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the message, God. We thank you for your good news, Lord, of how you have saved us, God, of how you have given us a way back to life, God. Lord, I pray in times, God, where it's difficult to see, come, Holy Spirit, and show us, Lord, how you bring life and how you restore, God. Lord, in those difficult times, remind us, Lord, of your grace, Lord, of your mercy, Lord. And we thank you, Father. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.